Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here tonight. We may be few in number, but that's okay because Jesus told us wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So he's here tonight, and I'm thankful for that. We are going to sing some choruses and worship the Lord for a while, sing his praises. And after we do that, Shirley is going to lead us in a Bible study. But before we do anything, we need to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to gather in thy name. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst anoint this service tonight. We ask that thy Spirit, thy Holy Ghost, would be here upon each and every one of us. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst inspire us, that thou wouldst inhabit the praises of thy people here tonight. And we ask, O God, that thou wouldst give us the ability to truly worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you can find your chorus book, we are going to start with number 83 from The Rising of the Sun. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of the is to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Praise the Lord. And that's so true, you know, from the moment you wake up in the morning until you go to sleep at night, we should be praising the Lord all the time for his goodness. Praise the Lord. Let's sing number 115, I Will Enter His Gates. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice for I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. We should always have thanksgiving in our hearts, not just one day out of the year. Praise the Lord. We need to be thankful every day. Glory to God. Why don't we sing number 91, Without Him? Because without Him, we truly would be helpless. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and abide with me. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life
life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me.
Truly would be so helpless without him. Thank the Lord, he is with us. Glory to God. Why don't we sing number 94, Wherever I Am?
Wherever I am, I'll praise him wherever I can. I'll praise him for his love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise him whenever I can. I'll praise him for his love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise him whenever I can. I'll praise him for his love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Praise the Lord.
Glory to God. What a wonderful thing to worship the Lord, to sing his praises, and we should do it wherever we can, whenever we can. Praise the Lord. There's never a bad time to worship the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why don't we sing number 89, God Can Do Anything.
God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. God can do anything. Anything, anything, God can do anything but fail. God can do anything, 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 God can do anything but fail. God can do anything, anything, anything. anything God can do, anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. And that is so true. He can do anything, and I'm so thankful to know that. And there's never a situation where God is stuck and he doesn't know what to do. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. He always has the answer. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection, and then after that we'll sing one more, and after that, surely we'll get started on your Bible study. Praise God. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We know these funds belong to thee for thy purposes, for thy glory. We ask for thy wisdom on how these funds should be used. We ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here tonight, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right, well, we're going to sing one more, and it seems like it's a good one to sing before we get started in the Word. Number 128, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful. Of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.
And it is such a wonderful thing to get in the presence of God. There's nothing else like it. Glory to God. Well, we will have Shirley come up here and we'll go from there. Praise God. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. It is good to see you. It's good to have you, Chris. We have a new friend here tonight, and we're thankful she's moved to this area. That's a blessing. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's all welcome her. It's good to have Chris here tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord, but it's certainly good to have the Lord, and I know we're just a couple here tonight, but God does come to dwell in the midst of his people. He doesn't matter to him just how many there are. He's just looking for people that will respond to him, who will answer his call, who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what the Father seeketh. He seeketh those that will really let go and let him have his way in their lives. And you know, praise the Lord, we can do that. God's been good to us. And you know, tomorrow is Thanksgiving. And you know, what a wonderful opportunity it is to give thanks to the Lord. Though every day, we could just learn that secret in everything to give thanks. For that is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, there's a secret to that. If we can just learn to let go and let the Lord reign in our lives. And in spite of the fact, when things look really awful, you know, if we can just learn to praise the Lord. I know it's not easy to do that, but there's a secret in that. And God knows how to turn things around. He knows how to change things that seem impossible. And you know, he knows how to give us strength that we don't have in ourselves, an ability that's far beyond us. You know, that's the mighty God we serve. And you know, we have a lot to thank him for. We've got so much to appreciate. And I mean, at this moment, you know, we're not in the midst of famine. You know, we still have many blessings. I think we all have shelters and, you know, a car to drive and, you know, many good things that God has blessed us with. And so much, so much. But most of all, if we have his word, and if he's touched our hearts and we can know the Lord and he's our friend, I mean, wow, what a blessing. What a joy. What a wonderful opportunity and privilege we have in the Lord Jesus. So much to be thankful for. Amen. Praise the Lord. So much to give thanks to. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer now as we begin here tonight and talk to him. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we can come before you again, Lord. Oh, God, knowing that where two or three are gathered together in your name, Lord, there you are in the midst of them, Lord. And oh, God, Lord, that, oh, God, you're looking for a people, Lord, who will give their hearts to you, Lord. You're looking for a people that will cry out to you, Lord, and put you first and seek the kingdom of God first. Oh, Lord, and I just pray, oh, God, that you would talk to our hearts tonight, Lord. God, that you'd bind this strong man and everything they would try to interfere. God, oh God, that you'd give us strength, oh Lord, and oh God, wisdom and words and oh God, knowledge that comes from you, Lord, and insights, oh Lord, that only you can give us, Lord, for we live in the end time, Lord, and oh God, we need you, Lord. We need, oh Lord, to be led by you, Lord. We need to know your voice, God. We need to give heed to the gospel, Lord. I pray that you would talk to us, Lord. Talk to our hearts, oh God, use me up here, Lord God. Oh God, give me words that I might speak out for you, Lord Jesus. Oh God, give us ears that we might hear, Lord. Give us a spirit, oh Lord, to obey, and oh God, to stand fast in this evil day to do all to stand, O Lord, O God, against the wiles of the enemy. Lord, O God, we just ask, O Lord, that you'd be here, Lord. God, draw us close to you. Bind this strong man. O God, let him be bound. Let him have no place here, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And God, I pray that you would draw hearts tonight, Lord, our online ministry, which we thank you for, God. Pray, O God, that, O God, there would be a drawing of the Holy Ghost, Lord. O God, O Lord, that souls would come to you, Lord. And O God, O Lord, that there would be a people that are at your right hand at your coming, Lord. A people that are ready, that are people that are looking for you, God. People who are zealous of good works, Lord. O God, we just pray in Jesus' name. And thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. You know, we can lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. He's given us much, you know. And there's something about it. I know in the book of Lamentation, you know, Jeremiah wrote there, and his heart was so heavy. He'd seen the destruction of his beloved, you know, Jerusalem and all of that. And he'd seen what the enemy had done and had what it had wrought. But, oh, it's an amazing thing, yet he knew that there was a secret that you could lift up your heart with your hands. You can lift up your heart with your hands. There is something about it. Praise the Lord. There's victory in Jesus. Praise the Lord. And oh, wow, we can lift up our hearts to the Lord. We can cry out to him. And there's something about it. It seems like the raising of the hands. That's one way we bless the Lord. You know, and that's one way his presence, we invoke his presence to come down and dwell among us. Oh, that's how we lift up our hearts. Praise the Lord. And I thank God, you know, in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. You know, that's where you find true joy. It's in God's presence. You know, it's not out in the world doing what everybody else does. It's in God's presence. When you're down there on your knees crying out to the Lord, you have no other place to go. And the Lord comes down and strengthens you and gives you hope and gives you a zeal and, oh my, draws you unto himself. That's where you find God's presence. That's where he is. And praise the Lord, we can get there. We can get there, you know. We can get there. He invites us to come unto him. I mean, who else is like unto the Lord where you can just go freely into his presence and find that place with the Lord? Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I do just want to share one other little thing. I get some prayer requests over through my emails and all. And one recent prayer request was sent by a good friend down in Georgia. And she asked that we pray for this little boy who had a hole in his heart. He was young, maybe 5 or so. And so, you know, some of us were praying for him. And lo and behold, I just got an email from Evelyn. And she said they examined him again and the hole is gone. The hole is gone. Praise the Lord. And, you know, the doctors mentioned it to the little boy. And he says, yes, that's because Jesus has healed me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He does heal. He is the same. He's no respecter of persons. If people will just cry out with all their hearts, God will do it. You know, it doesn't matter our age or our gender or our nationality or any of those things. It's a heart. It's a heart that's contrite and pouring out to God and has, you know, that meek, quiet spirit before the Lord, that tender spirit before the Lord, the humility before Almighty God, that willingness to surrender that will to the Lord. That's what makes the difference. And, you know, he gives us faith. And, you know, you don't need some super person to pray for you. You just need faith in your heart, believing that the Lord said what he did in his word, and he meant it. He means what he says in his word. He said he would heal us of all our diseases. Amen. He said he would save us from sin and death and hell. Praise the Lord, and we can believe him. Amen. We can believe him. Oh, praise the Lord, Jesus. Praise the Lord for his goodness. Thank the Lord. He is good. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, we're nearing the end of Jeremiah. And chapter 51 is long, so I don't expect to finish it. But anyway, we'll do the best we can here tonight. And if you'd like to turn there, and I think just to give you a little overview, I think I am going to go to Isaiah and read a rather, well, it's not a whole chapter there that pertains, but it's chapter 21 in Isaiah, and well, let's just look at that, and because I think it will just kind of paint a picture of what's going on here in Jeremiah as we're talking about now. It's the destruction of the Babylonians. First of all, they had come in 588 B.C. and destroyed Jerusalem and Judah and all that surrounding area. They had taken, they'd have the advantage at the time. And God had allowed them to do that. That's what I see again and again, how in charge our God is. He is in charge of the details in this world. You know, people think that they're running the show, but there's a God who oversees everything, and he knows, how to end things too. And there was a time when he was going to turn things around. Yes, he had allowed the Babylonians, he had allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in and take over. And oh wow, at first, you know, it really looked like they were, oh, a mighty, powerful empire, and they were in that sense. But there was one who oversees all things, and there was a time when God said, that's enough of you people, and I'm going to now turn everything around, and I'm going to turn back to my people, because God loved his people, and he loves us. We are the people of the Lord. There's a true Israel now, and we are the people of the Lord, and praise the Lord loves those that surrender their lives to him and serve him. God doesn't leave us abandoned. You know, he stands up for us. If we stand up for him, he stands up for us. There's just something about God that's so, you know, there's nothing dearer. But, you know, it was time for him to judge Babylon. So he was going to turn it the other way, and he was going to show no mercy to Babylon at all. He's going to leave them desolate and emptied out and never to be again, actually, and not in that same scope there as the Babylon was known as, and we know it was a mighty city, of course, and still talked about, you know, in the Hanging Gardens or one of the, you know, seven wonders of the ancient world, for example, and, you know, the thick heavy walls that surrounded the city and the palaces and, you know, the temples to Merodach and Bel and all of that. You know, it was all there, but what does that mean to God? He just sees that as men's stuff, you know, what does that really matter? You know, it's all going to perish. Everything, you know, that men do and say, and it comes a day when, you know, if it's not something that's done for the kingdom of God's sake, it's going to come to nothingness. And so God was going to bring them down. And so it is here. We're going to turn to Isaiah 21 and just read this portion of scripture, the first 10 verses here. I think they kind of paint a picture here. So here it is. It says in verse 1 here, the burden of the desert of the sea, as whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. A grievous vision is declared unto me, that the treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media. All the sign thereof have I made to cease. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me, as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Oh, wow. Suddenly fear comes, doesn't it? When the people are not right with God, it can happen. And so it was going to happen. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. And then it says, prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses and a chariot of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heed, and he cried, a lion, my Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I have sat in my ward whole nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of man with a couple of horsemen, And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. O my threshing and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. You know, there is a time when God threshes his floor. Oh, wow, when it's time for the reaping to take place. And certainly it's upon us right now. We don't know the day or the hour of our Lord's return, but surely he's going to come and he's going to reap this earth. When it's finished, when it's complete, and that last soul has been brought to him, the harvest is complete, the Lord is going to turn that sickle in and reap the earth. It's going to be harvested just like that. He's going to sow it. And, you know, it's too late at that point. It's too late to turn around. But this is why Jesus came here. One of the reasons here. If we go to Matthew, the third chapter, for a moment here, in verse 11, John the Baptist is speaking. And this is what John said. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Oh, praise the Lord. There was one coming after John, the Lord Jesus Christ. And John realized how insignificant he was in comparison. And he had quite this attitude, that man, you know, because in the sight of God, he was a great prophet. But yet, Jesus said, yet in the kingdom of God, he is the least. But yet here it was. He's talking about Jesus Christ, that he was going to come and he was going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. That was something that John could do. John baptized the people unto repentance. They could acknowledge their sin and come to him, and he baptized them in the Jordan River unto repentance. But Jesus Christ was going to come to baptize us with the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise the Lord. He was going to give up the ghost so that he could be in us, so we could be temples of the Holy Ghost, so he could dwell in us. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And with fire that he puts within us, that zeal, that fire. And then it says in verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Oh, that day is coming when he's going to gather in. That process began. When Jesus came to this earth, he was beginning that process of purging his floor. And a lot of the people there didn't receive him, did they? Most of them, actually, it seems to me, completely rejected Jesus Christ. But he was coming to purge his floor, to sift it, and to gather his wheat into the garner, that day when the wheat is safely in the garner, but the chaff, the stuff that is no good, will be burned with unquenchable fire. Oh, praise the Lord for his mercy. But here we have in Isaiah that Babylon is fallen. It's fallen. It's repeated twice, so it is of a certainty. And all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. He saw their idolatry and that spirit that was there. And of course, that spirit continues. And I think we may get into that in a way tonight. But so it is. There was a day of judgment for Babylon. And that day of great judgment for this world is forthcoming, isn't it? We can see the process right now. Right now, oh, there's a busy process. I believe the devil has been loosed for a season, and you can see what he does. The scripture tells us that he's gathering the tares together. He's gathering them together to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to happen one of these days. He's gathering them all together, and you see the uniting of people together now into one world. You see the uniting of people together into one religion. It's happening in front of us right now, before our very faces. I know I thought I'd get to this a little later, but it was brought to my attention, and I think it had been, I think Samuel had mentioned it to me, and I know Sister Shirley had mentioned this to me, but it was on Friday the 14th of November that National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. had opened up their church for the first Muslim prayer service. And I'll know more details, I'm sure, as I read up on it more so, but it's the first time that was allowed in that National Cathedral there. And there weren't many protests, I guess. But one woman, praise the Lord for her, was able to cry out. And I thank the Lord for a voice of one. And she cried out. She said, "Jesus Christ died on that cross over there." A woman said loudly, immediately after beginning announcements were made. And she said, "He is the reason why we are to worship only him. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior." Praise the Lord for a voice that would speak out and declare, "Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior and the only Lord and Savior." Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Praise God. But there aren't many voices speaking out, and it is coming. You can see the gathering of the tares at this hour in which we live. You can see it happening. Praise the Lord. But let's go to chapter 51 now in Jeremiah. Let's see how far we can get here tonight. The first verse says, "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me a destroying wind." And of course, the scripture talks about different winds. You know, generally we feel like a north wind, you know, means that, you know, it's cold air that's coming from the north. And that was the case in that area of the world. And also it often brought rain too. And then, of course, you know, anything that came from the desert, if it would be a south wind, or also it could be also southeast in this case, or southwest, or they were known to bring heat, of course. And then there were the winds that came from the Arabian Desert, and they were called the wind of the wilderness, and they would bring violent weather, violent wind. And here it talks about a destroying wind here in this very first verse here in chapter 51. And this is what the Lord was going to do. He was going to bring a destroying, violent wind against the Babylonians and against them that had risen up against him. And then it says in the second verse, "And we'll send unto Babylon banners that shall fan her and shall empty her land. For in the day of trouble, they shall be against her round about." So she was going to be emptied out. Not only being destroyed, but she was going to be emptied out. And it was compared to the fanning process. Anyone that was a farmer would understand at that time how they had to fan the wheat. They didn't have, of course, the modern equipment that we have these days, but they would fan with a kind of a long-handled wooden shovel-like thing, and they would use it to separate the grain from the chaff. So they would toss up the grain up against the wind with this shovel-like thing, this fan, and the stuff that was the chaff would be light, and it would just fly away, and, you know, they would be rid of it that way. So it would empty it of the thing that was, you know, unnecessary that they wanted to discard, and the rest they could all pour out, you know, in the proper place there. And so that was a process that was common in that area of the world. But the Lord compared what was going to happen in Babylon to that same process. He was going to ban her, and it was going to empty her land, it says in verse 2. "For in the day of trouble they shall be against her round about." So the enemy was going to gather all around Babylon in that day of trouble. And of course, it was a surprise attack. And they came rather suddenly. but the Lord had allowed it. Verse 3 says, against him that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow, and against him that lifteth himself up in the brigandine, and spare ye not her young men, destroy ye utterly all her host. So it was against them that would be an archer with a bow and arrow, or against him that would lift himself with armor, with a brigandine. And none of them were to be spared. It says, spare ye not her young men. And it says, destroy ye utterly all her host. So it's complete destruction here. Verse 4 says, thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and they that are thrust through in her streets. So it was going to be everywhere. They were going to go through the streets and destroy, thrust through with their swords or their spears or whatever their weaponry was. And they were going to fall. They were going to fall. They were going to be thrust through even in the streets. Not a pretty picture by any means. But then it says in verse 5, for Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. God had used the Babylonians to come in and take them away as far as the two southern kingdoms were concerned, Judah and Benjamin. And of course, prior to that time, Israel, the 10 northern tribes, had been taken away by the Assyrians, and God had allowed it because their land was filled with sin. And yes, the prophets prophesied, but yet very few people listened. Very few people listened. They were mocked and ridiculed and persecuted, and all manner of evil was done against them. But God was still leaving them with hope. He was chastising them with the thought that after 70 years they were going to be brought back, and there was going to be a remnant that would come back. And oh, wow, maybe someday we'll get to that. Ezra, Nehemiah point out that remnant that came back, and the things that had been taken down were brought back. The walls were built again, and the city was reconstructed. The temple was again put in place. Even after the Babylonians had come in and destroyed it, God allowed them to come back, and what a wonderful thing it was. So there was hope. There was hope because God had allowed them to be taken away, but he had not forsaken them. And that is so true. The scripture talks about how God chastises those that he loves. And that's a sign that he loves us. Even though it's hard and nobody loves going through such a process, but yet the Lord does things that are hard sometimes to get our attention. And that's what he was doing to the Jewish people too. He wanted to get their attention. And he tried and he tried and he tried. And yet it seemed like nobody was listening. So he had to allow something severe happen to them so that they would listen. And you know, I see that pattern from time to time. I know I have the privilege of working with people from time to time. And a lot of times when they're ready to come to God, it's because something hard has happened in their life. All at once, you know, something got their attention, and all at once they realize, hey, I don't want to drink that old whiskey anymore. You know, I don't want to smoke those cigarettes. You know, I don't want to live this life. You know, something wakes them up, and we know, Romans the second chapter, that's the goodness of the Lord. His great mercy and goodness toward us that gets our attention, and all at once we can see. The blinders get taken off. And what a beautiful thing it is to see, to realize, hey, I need God. I'm not doing so well. I don't have any hope. I need to repent. I need to get right. That's the mercy of God, his great tender compassion. And I thank God for it. I thank God that he knows how to get our attention and to give us hope. Oh, my, to restore those things that, the locust and the cankerworm, all those nasty things that the devil allows in our lives. The Lord is a restorer, and he brings it back, and makes our lives whole again. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for that. So many of them had been taken away. Many of the Jewish people had been taken away to Babylon. We know initially that Jeremiah told them to go. But now it was the time to leave. It was not a time to flee. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 6 here, it says, flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. So, like I said, God is turning things around. And this chapter deals with the Lord turning things around. It's a time of his vengeance, actually. And, of course, we know the scripture is declared, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. They are from the 10th chapter of Hebrews. And also in the book of Romans, it is declared, vengeance is mine. And sometimes, you know, people get caught up in oh, they did me wrong, you know. They messed up my life, you know. And, oh, you know, it's so rotten and, you know, it's so corrupt and nasty. But, you know, we need to leave things in the hands of God, because there's an overseer in this world, the Almighty God. He sees everything, and he knows. He knows the wrongs that have been done unto us. He knows, you know, what people have done. He knows their thoughts, their intents, their desires, their motives, all that. None of it is mysterious to God. And there's a time when he turns things around. Praise the Lord. And this is what he was doing. This is the time of the Lord's vengeance. And he was going to now turn things around, and things were going to be restored. But it was also a time for them to flee. It was time of them to get out of Babylon and to separate themselves, to deliver their soul, because there was a spiritual bondage here too. And then verse 7 explains, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. And we're going to carry this, Lord willing, beyond this point too, because there is a spiritual Babylon too, which is very real in this world in which we live today. And you can see the influence that Babylon had. It talks about how it had been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, and it had made all the earth drunken. They had quite the spear of influence, obviously. And it wasn't a good spear. It was an evil influence that they had spread all throughout the earth. And they had made the earth drunken so that people no longer perceived what was right and what was wrong. And listen, I see the very same thing happening in this world today. This world is drunken. And they no longer know right from wrong. It's right in our face. It's right in our face. Yes, you have, yes, the people, oh, those that be in charge, so they think, trying to bring about one world, trying to bring the religions together, and not only the so-called Christianity religions of Christianity, but now it's trying to mix the Muslim world with what is called Christianity, and what a mess. And I'm sure it's to go beyond that too. And we see that very thing there. Just, you know, a few days ago, it was a Friday, the 14th of November, when, you know, that National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. was opened up to such a service. Oh, to try to bring the religions of the world together, and to try to assume that we all serve the same God. So therefore, why should there be division? Why should there be debate? Why should there be doctrines that separate us? You know, we're all one, aren't we, anyway? Oh, no. Oh, no. That's not what the Bible says by any means. Oh, my. That's not what the Bible says by any means. But it goes on to say here, the nations are mad. In other words, they're insane. And, you know, it's like that right now. They're insane. I mean, a lot of things that they're doing don't make any sense at all. It's because they've lost wisdom. You know, it's the fear of the Lord that gives us wisdom. And if you don't fear the Lord, then are you going to have wisdom? I don't think so. I don't think so. And you see the spirit of insanity taken over in the very land in which we live. It's surely in the world also. So here it is. Therefore, the nations are mad. And then it says, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain, if so she may be healed. But she wasn't going to be healed. You know, there was no balm of Gilead for her at this point at all. There was no salve that was going to soothe her wounds. And by any means, she was suddenly fallen and destroyed. That's the way it happened. But she had been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, and all the earth had been drunken because of it. Oh my, you know, we live in that same kind of world today, and we too have been told to flee. Let's just go to 2 Corinthians here for a moment. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and yes, this is very familiar scripture here, but let's look at it anyway. Verse 14 here, 2 Corinthians 6. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with infidel, an unbeliever? And it says in verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We become the temple of the living God. He walks in us. He talks to us. He dwells in us. And he has made us his own peculiar treasure, his own people. The nation of Israel he had selected to be his chosen people in the old covenant. But now it's not any particular race or Our creed, it's a people that are willing to follow the Lord. And here it says, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. God wants his people to be separated, just as he wanted old Israel to be separated from the rest of their of the others that dwelt among them. When they came into Canaan land, God wanted them to destroy the heathen that were round about them, because he knew that if they didn't, they would be influenced by them, and soon they would be bowing down to their idols and doing their things, following their ways of worship and corrupting themselves in every way you could think of, doing all kinds of abominable things, the same things that the heathens did. And it happened. It happened with old Israel. He had wanted them to be separate. He made them distinct from the others. And if they would just follow his laws, his rules, his concepts, it would be well with them, because God had great promises for them too, you know? Oh my, great blessings for them. They were to suffer the diseases of the heathen people. They were to be blessed above all others in every regard. He was to make a way for them. And, you know, it would be well with them if they would just follow hard after the Lord. But they didn't do very well with that at all. They really didn't do it well at all. But likewise, God has a people now. It's the people of God, those that have been born again. It's, you know, it consists of Jews and Greeks, you know, male and female, you know, barbarians and the educated, and on and on it goes. God's people, those that he has called out. And he has called us. He calls each and every one of us out. Come and serve me. Come and worship me. Come and repent. That's a call of God. There's that call that comes. But he doesn't want us mingling and mixing with the world. He doesn't want us to be partakers with their sins. There's got to be some distinctions. There's things that we can't do because God would hate it. We would be distressing him greatly. We would be committing abominations. So we are to come out from among them and be separate. The word holy means to be separate. So God requires that of his people, that there would be a distinction between his people and those that walk in the carnal way. And he says, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And the beautiful thing is, he says, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Oh, what a precious thing to be joint heirs with Christ, to be participants in his kingdom, oh, to be his sons and daughters, and, you know, more than just servants, but fellow heirs with Christ. That's pretty precious. So there is a command to come out and be separate. These days, though, so many people don't understand. So many people don't separate themselves. So many people don't distinguish witchcraft from the ways of God. And just to exemplify that, I had a conversation with a dear woman in Minnesota just 2 days ago, I believe. And she homeschools her son, and we had the great privilege of baptizing this family just fairly recently, earlier this year. But Brandon, just young, maybe 13, and here he is with this homeschool group. And, you know, you kind of expect a little bit more out of homeschoolers. There's, you know, supposedly religious people often, and in this case, yeah, it's, you know, they have a, you know, they go to church and that sort of thing. But he had to stand out against the others because, first of all, they asked him all Christmas, and he says, well, I can't do that. He says, it's heathen. I can't do that. And he, you know, he had some just beautiful, simple explanations that he gave. And then, you know, come to find out they were reading Harry Potter and Lord of the Rings, and books of that ilk, and you know, of that sort. And you know, well, they asked him why, you know, you don't read those things. And, well, there's witchcraft in that. You know, I can't do that. You know, and then, you know, they play a game called Minecraft. And, you know, they don't know. They don't know. It's so sad. But the Lord would have us to come out from among them and be separate. We're supposed to know the clean from the unclean things. We're supposed to know the things that are abominable. It should be in our heart. The Lord has put the Holy Ghost in us, and we should know what he despises. It should come to us because he gives us the Holy Ghost so that we can discern between that which is right and that which is wrong. But, oh my, this country is falling to pieces, and all those unclean spirits are unleashed as never before. They're unleashed in this world, and you know, it's coming forth from the uncleanness in the White House. Exactly. I don't know. It is quite possible we have a gay president. Tell you the truth, there's some things hidden, but I believe they'll be revealed. There's things that will come to the light. But those spirits are very active in this country in which we live, and we know it's just happened. And now there are 35 states that have legalized same-sex marriage. What a shame and a reproach. People would have known and not recognized, you know, what was genuine, what was truth, and what was false in earlier times. But now we have judges just, you know, calling the shots and just plain declaring it unconstitutional because that's the popular thing to do right now, ignoring God's definition of what marriage is. But that's the way it is. We're living in a very unclean land where you know, they call evil good and good evil, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, you know. It shows the times that we are living in. But so it was. It was time to flee out of Babylon. And so it is in this time period that we're living right now. It's time for God's people to rise up and flee. You know, I had another woman that I correspond with, and she's in Florida. And just recently, you know, she's going to a church, and you know, a pastor came on the scene, and she didn't know what to think at first, and you know, listened to him for a while, and he had a guest speaker come and talk to them, and you know, all he did was tell jokes. And then finally, you know, little couple scriptures at the very end. And you know, one of the pastors there was leading a married group or something, some kind of special group, and you know, just presenting it in such a unseemly way that it was is just terribly disgusting. And she realized he's not preaching the truth. You know, he's got some other gospel. He's all confused. You know, he's embraced all kinds of things that are abominable and preaching it from the pulpit and allowing others to do it. And she left that church. Praise the Lord. And, you know, it's time. It's time. People have to get out of Babylon. It's time to leave. And, you know, there was a time, yes, when here it was told them in Jeremiah that it was time for them to forsake her, to get out of the midst, deliver your soul. You know, it was that important. It's not just your own flesh, but it was your soul that was at stake. And it's like that too. Right now, it's like that. You know, people don't realize how necessary it is to not participate in the ways of the heathen, to be a separate, holy people that fear the Lord, his own peculiar treasure, to separate themselves. And, you know, certainly there's a spirit of Babylon that continued. Babylon was put down, yes. The Medes and the Persians came in and destroyed that city. And that empire was completed. It was left. It was no longer. It was a mighty empire. It had spread greatly in the world. But there was a day when it was over, when it was completely over. But there is a spirit of Babylon that has continued in this world. And we are told to come out of her, that we would not be partakers of her sins. We went to Revelation 18 last week, but just to cement this again, because it conforms with what we're talking about tonight again too. It talks about how there was an angel that cried, Babylon the great is fallen, is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit in the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. It tells us in verse 3 of chapter 18, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. But there's a voice. There's a voice that cries. There's a voice that cries, a voice from heaven, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. There's a time when God calls it complete, it's finished, and it's time for him to pour out his wrath. Those sins had reached unto heaven. And so it is with this modern world that we live in right now. There's going to be a moment, and I don't think it's very far away, where those sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered iniquities. Oh, God can remember us in his good pleasure, or he can remember us in his wrath. And this was in his wrath. It says in verse 6, reward her, even as she rewarded you, double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled to her double. Oh my, and that time came that Babylon was destroyed, and so it is going to be with spiritual Babylon too. Because there is a whore that sits upon many waters, as it tells us in the 17th chapter of Revelation. There is a whore that sits upon the waters, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. They've all joined together. They've all mixed in this mystery religion, so to speak. And there's a description of this woman. Verse 4 here in Revelation 17. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones, pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Oh my. And it tells us, it says, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. And it tells us clearly, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Oh, it's coming on the scene right now. And it says in verse 9, here is a mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there's a city that claims to be the head of many nations, many people. If you are Roman Catholic, then you know the papacy is that Vatican is more important to you than your own national heritage. It's more significant than anything else, if that's your claim. And Rome is built on 7 hills. It's on the banks of the Tiber's River, and there's many hills there, but there are 7 hills that are famous on which the city is built. And that's Babylon, or that's Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abomination of the earth. And that city, I believe, answers to Rome. And then it tells about there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen. 1 is. The other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And it says, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th and is of the 7 and goeth into perdition. And that's all going to be revealed. We'll all know, I think, pretty soon what this is speaking of in particular. But it tells us in verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. I think it's interesting. This world has been divided by the New World Order and the Illuminati and all of that into 10 different districts or divisions or whatever you want to call it. So very likely there's a king over each of those divisions. And that's how the world at this point has been divided. So I think this is all very relevant to the hour that we live in right now. It says, the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with beasts. So there's going to be a joining together with a beast who is soon, if not, well, I have a feeling it's all in the making right now. It says, these have 1 mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And praise the Lord, God is going to have a people that he's going to preserve, a people that have been called out of Babylon, that have obeyed that command to come out of her and be not partakers of her sins, that you be not partakers of her plagues. You know, there's a people that are going to be called and chosen and faithful. All of that's going to matter at that moment. Praise the Lord. It tells us, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. There's going to come a time when the whore is going to be hated and despised and made desolate and naked. It's going to be devoured. It's going to end. But it's because the Lord has allowed it and is allowing it and will put it all together. It's all to put forth his will, to fulfill his will. It says in verse 17, for God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now that system is coming down. But we are warned, we are told to come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean things and I will receive you. That's expected of God's people. We need to give heed because that spiritual Babylon is still in existence. There's that spirit that's very real in this world today. The Lord will put it down, but we are not to be partakers. We are not to be participants in that system. There has to be a distinction in our lives if we're called and chosen and faithful. Amen. So going back to Jeremiah 51, it says, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. Verse 7, that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain, if so she may be healed. And then verse 9 says, we would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. And here it is. It says, forsake her, and let us go every one into his own country. For her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. God's cup was ready to be poured out because those abominations had reached unto the heavens and God was going to bring it down now. It was time to flee. They had to flee. If they were still in Babylon, it was time to get up and go and get out of there as fast as you can. Because God was going to pour out of his wrath. Then it goes on here. In verse 10. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. It was time to declare his goodness and his mercy. Because now he's going to restore his people. He was bringing them back and allowing them another opportunity to serve him and to be faithful. Verse 11 says, make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon, to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Things were turning around now. God had allowed them to come in, the Babylonians to come in and take over. But now, he was going to get revenge. He's going to fulfill the other end of it. He was going to raise up the Medes to take care of the Babylonians. And it was a vengeance of his temple for what they had done to his temple. I know last week, I believe we went to 2 Kings 24 and 25 to go into detail as far as what the Babylonians had done to his temple. But tonight, let's just go briefly here to 2 Chronicles 36. God only allows so much. There's just a time when he puts brakes on and says, that's enough. And, you know, here it is in 2 Chronicles 36. God had allowed the Babylonians to come in. It tells us how it was in the time of Zedekiah, the very last king of Judah. Who reigned 11 years. And it tells us, if we look at verse 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and all the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. Tells us, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But as we've said, they didn't listen. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. And that's our gracious God. I mean, he gives opportunity. He gives space to repent. And, you know, sometimes, yes, we wonder why God's judgment has not yet fallen. We see the wickedness and the abominations. And, you know, it's hard to bear many, many times. We can hardly stand to even look at what's going on from our own little vantage point. But yet, there's a God that has such mercy and compassion, and he withholds his judgment until it no longer can be withheld, until there's no remedy. And that's what it mentions here, till there was no remedy. There was no solution. There was nothing else he could offer to bring them to repentance. He tried everything imaginable, and it's still, there was no heed. And so, therefore, in verse 17, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young men, or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. The Babylonians came in. They just, you know, took vengeance, slewing whoever they wanted to slay, and, you know, no compassion upon, you know, age or a man or woman or old or young, just whatever they did at their own volition there. It says in verse 18, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and all the princes, of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. They went into the house of God. They took everything they wanted, great and small, all the treasures for their own vantage point, for their own use. And it says in verse 19, and they burnt the house of God and brake down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. So that had been done, and God saw it. And, you know, they might have thought God allowed it. Yes, he did allow it. And they might have thought they got by with it. But sin doesn't get by. You know, people may think, you know, I can sin and get by. You know, who's watching? Who cares? You know, God's sleeping anyway, isn't he? I say not. You know, God does see. God does care. God does know. And there's going to come a time, unless that repentance happens in a person's life, when suddenly God will judge. God will judge. And, you know, going to be a fearful thing to fall before an angry God. It's going to be a fearful thing. People have never seen the wrath of God like that when it's fully poured out. And it's not going to be pretty by any means. But here it was, you know, the Babylonians took all that stuff, those treasures from the house of the Lord. And they thought they got by with it, I suppose. And then they burnt the house of God and broke down the walls of Jerusalem and destroyed all the palaces thereof with fire and all the goodly vessels. They, you know, just everything to their own vantage point, at their own will. But God was going to come back and recompense his people, so he would raise up the king of the Medes. The Medes and the Persians would come in, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it, back in Jeremiah. Because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. You don't get by with sin. People may think they do, but there is going to come a time, unless that sin has been taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're not going to be able to stand before God. Not with a sinful hands and an evil heart. You're not going to be able to stand before God. And so it was. God was now pouring out his wrath on the Babylonians. That time of his vengeance had come. So verse 12 tells us, set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong, set up the watchmen, prepare the ambushes. For the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. So it was time. They would have their pole with the signal on top of it, probably on a tall mountain site and watch for the watchmen, have them prepared, have them looking. But it says, the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. The Lord was in charge. And here it says, O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasure, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. Oh, here it was. They were wealthy. They were rich. They were increasing goods. They thought they have need of nothing. But their end came upon them. And God judged them. You know, I think that could pertain to this United States of America, too. A wealthy land, a blessed land, a land with many beautiful, wonderful natural resources. And there was a time when it appeared that God's blessing was upon the people because there was a fear of God. There was a time when people would freely post the Ten Commandments and esteem them and honor them. And you know, you knew better than to, you know, go live with somebody and not be married. You know, it just was in your heart. You would never have thought of, you know, other things that are commonly committed in these day period, this time period that we live in right now. People just knew better what was right and wrong. And God's blessing was on this land. You know, yes, yeah, abortion was something that people knew was murder at one time. But right now, it's all gray. It's all gray. People don't know. You know, black and white, it seems like, is gray to most people. They don't know what's wrong and what's right. It's all blended in. And God is going to judge that. Verse 14 says, the Lord of hosts hath sworn by himself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. They were going to come in. They were going to take over. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. Oh, that's God's ability. Oh, there's none like God's power, his wisdom, his understanding. He did it all. And there was no searching in the mind of God. It says in verse 16, when he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he causeth the vapors to descend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Oh, God is all power and knowledge and understanding, so capable of everything and anything that he desires to do. Wow, he made this earth at his will, just commanding it to come forth, and it did, putting it all together. And here we are, this earth in orbit because the voice of the Lord commanded it to be such. And that's how it stands. Because there's a God in heaven who hath made the earth by his power and established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heaven by his understanding. Oh, wow, what a mighty God we serve. Oh, there's none like him. That's right, he's the creator. Oh, and he's the one that we need to give our lives unto. And what he declares, it stands. What he says is going to go forth. Verse 17 says, every man is brutish by his knowledge. Oh, we know so little. You know, as human beings, our capacity to know is so insignificant compared to that of God's knowledge and his understanding. It says every man is brutish. You know, brutish meaning cruel or almost silly, you know, stupid perhaps. You know, every man is brutish by his knowledge. There's nothing, how can we compare our little, you know, our little bit of understanding to what Almighty God knows, who knows everything and has all ability? There's no way. It says, every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. And yet, people, instead of viewing God and following after him and making him Lord of their lives, you know, have images. They have idols in their lives, and it can be graven images, which is, you know, obviously quite crazy to think that, you know, a graven image might have power and have ability, you know. And, you know, to fall down to them and give them, you know, some servitude, I'll say, that's pretty silly, isn't it? Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood. It's nothing. It's not true. There's no strength in it. There's no breath in them, you know? They have no power of their own. It says in verse 18, they are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Oh my, there's a day when God is going to visit. And there was a time when he visited Babylon, and they fell. They fell because God was visiting them. And there's a time when God is going to visit this earth, and it's going to fall. If we're not rooted and grounded in the Lord, if we're not clothed with his garment of righteousness, we're going to fall. Isaiah, the second chapter, talks about it. You look at verse 10 here in Isaiah 2 says in verse 10, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Oh, that day is upon us. It says in verse 18, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. Oh, boy, they're going to be of no avail. They're going to be of no hope to those that worship them. It says, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks, and into the caves of the earth, for fear the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver, his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. Finally it's going to dawn on them, these are no good. These are no value. They can't save me. They can't help me. There's one greater. Oh, the Almighty One has come, and oh, while they're going to seek the holes of the rocks, the caves of the earth, they're suddenly going to fear the Lord because they're going to see his power and his majesty and his greatness. He's shaking the earth. And all at once, yes, oh, those idols are no good. They're going to, oh, wow, throw them to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he riseth to shake terribly the earth. O my, in a county day, seek ye for man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Yes, it's going to be time to stand before an almighty God. It's going to be time to give account of one's life. And yes, we're told we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our life for the deeds that we have done. And you know, he's going to be no respecter of persons. He's going to expect, if we're going to stand, that we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we've repented of our sins, that we've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. He's going to expect of that of us. You know, when we stand before him, how are we going to face an all-righteous God if there's sin in our life? How are you going to stand before him? How are you going to look him in the face if there's sin in your life. Sin is not going to stand in the day of judgment. It's not going to stand. And that day is coming. Just as God judged Babylon, he will judge this world in righteousness. That day is coming. It's coming upon us. Thank God we still have moments to repent. We have still have moments to give our lives to the Lord and to surrender our will to an almighty God. What a beautiful opportunity. What a wonderful opportunity he has given us, you know, and that he would put his spirit within us. The spirit of the Creator. Oh, praise the Lord. He puts it within us. Oh, to give us that eternal life, that we can have those living waters springing up within us. Oh, that eternal life. Oh, that life, oh God, that lives forever. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What opportunities we have here to fall upon the rock while there's yet time, because otherwise that rock is going to, oh, he's going to beat us to powder if we don't fall on it. But thank God we have opportunity right now to give our lives to the Lord, to surrender our will, and to live for God. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you that you deal with our hearts, God, and that you call us, God, that you so graciously called us unto salvation, Lord. Oh, God, give us that strength that we need and that courage and that zeal, Lord. And oh, God, I pray that we would be overcomers, that we'd live in victory, Lord. Oh, God, and that we would know you and acknowledge you, God, and live in faith, Lord. And oh, God, triumph over this world and sin, Lord. I just pray that you put it within us, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, Lord, that the strong man be bound in our lives, God. And oh, God, give us that perfect relationship with you, Lord. Oh, God, as we, oh, God, recognize you and fall on our knees, God, before you now, Lord, while we yet have time. Oh, praise the Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Talk to our hearts. Help us, Lord. Get us to that place where we need to be, Lord. Oh, God, for your coming is at hand, Lord, in the day of thy judgment. Oh, God, and I pray, oh, Lord, that we would be ready. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in your name, Lord Jesus. Living in victory, Lord. In Jesus' name, help us, Lord, to prevail. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Sam is going to come and lead us in a song, and we'll have time to pray and talk to God. Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to close by singing number 25 in the chorus book, Let Go and Let God Have His Way. Your sorrows will vanish.
the Lord, and you are dismissed unto prayer.